My wife and I did a marriage conference, was it maybe 4 years ago at Pine Cove, and I told people I wanted to be a fireman. And this guy walks up afterwards, he's not very old, and he goes, hey, I'm a captain over in Oak Cliff. We'd love for you to come anytime you want and be a part of our department. You can be like our honorary chaplain. I said, seriously? And he goes, yeah. And he looks at me, are you crying? Yeah, a little bit. So I did it. I went, and it was amazing. First thing I learned is that firemen have to pay for their own meals. I did not know that. In other words, the city does not pay for them to eat. So when they get to the firehouse, they throw in a certain amount of money, their own money. That department or that house has agreed on what they'll each put in, and then they go to the grocery store and they buy the meal for the next 24 hours. Is that how it works for you guys? Did y'all know that? I thought they got, you know, no, that made me mad a little bit. But they eat good, so they cook. Anyway, I'm there having a meal with them, and he says, as soon as the bell rings, you get on whatever truck or ambulance, and it's about 10:30 at night. The bell rings, and it's an ambulance call, so I get in the ambulance, and I'm riding in the back of it in the little jump seat, and this guy's flying, and I'm like, woo! You know, I'm just like, sirens are blowing, and then we get there, and they're like, come on, come with us. I'm like, where? He's like, we're going in. Somebody's having a stroke. And I'm like, okay, what do you want me to do? He's like, we want you to see it all. And I mean, I go into this little bitty house, and there's a woman having a stroke, and I'm watching the whole thing. Then they put her in the ambulance, and I'm like, I guess, do I just wait here? I'm like, no, you get in the back, and I'm watching this whole thing. And you know, my respect for you and what those men and women do is pretty amazing. Anyway, fireman, it left me. I decided I wanted to be a pilot. How many of you wanted to be a pilot? Few of you, anybody a pilot as of now? Okay. And then after pilot, I wanted to be an architect. And I wanted to be an architect from fifth grade until my freshman year of college. I went to Oklahoma State because that's what I wanted to be. And I loved it. So in fifth grade, I began to draw floor plans. And I'd just take an 8.5 by 11 piece of typing paper, and I would begin to sketch it. And I made some pretty impressive houses on paper. I mean, really unbelievable, like a moat, you know, around the house, you know, this is how you get in. And I loved it. And I would stay home on Fridays, sometimes on Saturdays, even when I was in sixth grade, seventh grade. I know you're thinking, we knew it, Mark was a loser. So I would stay home and draw and sketch houses because this is where I dreamed of living. I mean, I want to be an architect really, really bad. Then I went to Oklahoma State. First semester, that desire just began to dissipate. No longer wanted to do it. Instead, a desire to do ministry began to grow, primarily through the work of Young Life. And as that grew, my desire for architecture in terms of being an architect went away. But I still love architecture, and I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. But I never drew, when I'm drawing all those plans, I never once drew a foundation, ever. Nobody really cares what the foundation looks like, right? When we see renderings of new buildings or potential buildings, we don't go, well, that's neat. Show me the foundation. You know, I want to see the foundation. But yet, how important is the foundation? And it's the most important thing. Without the strong foundation, it doesn't work. You know, and we're going to talk about that a lot tonight. And as we do, I'm going to invite my sweet wife to come up with me. And we're going to sit for a little while and just kind of talk about certain things. Now, Christina, how are you feeling right now?
I'm good.
Are you nervous?
A little bit.
Am I making you feel awkward? Am I too close? Okay, anyway, we've been married 25 years this May, and we're not sure how we're going to celebrate it yet. Are we?
I mean, yeah, we'll celebrate, but we don't know.
We will celebrate. That's good. Okay, and do you know the day of our anniversary?
May 18th.
Very good. I do too. May 18th. So remember us in your prayers. This is a very uncomfortable thing for my wife to do. Okay. Can you all relate to that? But it's not what you think. It's not standing in front of people. It's standing in front of people next to me. That's what makes her uncomfortable. Is that true?
A little bit.
Because she has no idea what's going on in my head. And I told her we're going to do one thing, but she knows it's very possible that I've already forgotten that, or will suddenly sense the Holy Spirit saying, we're going that direction. Okay? Do y'all think that's possible? And do you relate to the way she might be feeling? And you're out there. She's up here. I do love you, and I'm sorry. Okay. I want to go back to the very beginning. I'm going to ask you to help us. If you saw us on the street together, just walking. We're not holding hands. We're just walking. What would be your first thought of us as a couple? So people start laughing. Amy just immediately started. She just started laughing.
It's a funny question.
It is a funny question. I like funny questions. I don't mind awkwardness. What would you think about us? Father, daughter. Thank you. Yeah. That's actually happened in our church. So are you Mark's daughter? Yeah. Am I lying?
No.
Do you like that when people do that?
It's a little uncomfortable, but it's kind of nice.
Because they think you look really, really young. Because they think I look young too. And anyway, we were married maybe 4 years when I had my first back issues and I had to go to the hospital. And tell them what the people that you were talking to while they were attending to me and I was being admitted, what did they ask you about me?
If you were my father.
Yeah, if I was her father.
That was at what?
1993, maybe. So I already had gray hair. And so like, oh, is this your father? And I'm like, no.
Yeah.
Around that same time, we were doing youth ministry together. This boy named Ryan Nelson. Ryan, it's Wednesday night, just like tonight. And it's maybe about 50 middle school kids. Sits down next to Christina and says, tell him what he said.
Are you going into seventh grade too?
Yeah.
Of course, the girls were like, you idiot.
Sorry. She's kind of violent. So anyway, we're used to that. So no matter what you think, it doesn't really matter. I've lived with it for 25 years with those kind of things. We are great friends. We're deeply in love. We have a real marriage. Over the next 9 weeks, we'll tell you that. You'll see that. We love to laugh, and we cry, and we get in fights, and sometimes she's wrong. Most of the time, I'm wrong. But there's plenty to go around. So, let's talk about how we're different. You want to?
Sure.
We did not rehearse this. Is that obvious? Okay, good. How are we different?
Your mind goes 90 miles a minute. And
that's like a Presbyterian. Amen. So it does. It does.
Little bit ADD.
Mm-hmm. Just a little though. There's professionals in the room who are like, he needs to come and see me. Okay, go ahead.
And I'm very, methodical, and I like things a certain way, and that kind of gets in the way a little bit.
I get in the way a little bit. Let me show you an example. Hold that. One of my wife's closest friends I brought tonight is right here, a clipboard. All right. Do you recognize this?
I do.
Yeah. You really like this, don't you?
I do love the clipboard.
She loves this. You may be the only one in here that does. Anybody else like the clipboard? I didn't see one man's hand except Dave Reichert, maybe. That makes sense. I know you pretty well. Darian's like, yep. Okay, so one way we're different is getting ready for a trip to leave town. We have 5 kids. It's a lot of people to get ready. But the truth is, you used the clipboard before we had kids. I know. This is not an intervention, but you did. And so... Tell everyone why you like the clipboard and what is on it when you like it.
It has to be on paper because the phone's not the same. The screen keeps going off. You have to keep putting it back in. So, yeah, I just have to, I don't know, it clears my head. It makes me think I've got to, I have time to write it all down and get it in order and figure out I'm not going to leave something.
So, what do you think that sounds like? Organized. Order.
Control.
Thank you. Okay. So here's an example. We get ready to go on a road trip. And what do I say to you? We can move. I'm going to show some slides here in a second. I say we're going to get in a fight.
First of all, how many people are you packing for?
I'm packing for me. I know, Ellen. It's hard. Because my mind's going 90 miles an hour. She said that. So 90 miles an hour. She's packing for 5 plus yourself. I pack in about 6 minutes. And how many times have I forgotten something?
Every time.
No.
I don't think ever.
I don't think ever.
To Walmart when you get
That's right, and that's my philosophy. We're going to be fine. All right, our first road trip, and this thing's going to probably time out, so I want to show you some pictures. You want to sit for a second? Our first road trip together, long road trip, was from Oklahoma City to Los Angeles. 4:31, third Monday in January, my wife and I wake up, okay? Anybody know why? It's 1994.
Earthquake.
Northridge. It's not the one in San Francisco with the baseball. You know, the World Series was happening. This one actually, people don't remember it as much, was worse. This one actually is still the third most costly natural disaster in our nation's history. Okay? It was very, very, very costly. 57 people, I think, died. They estimated it would have been maybe the tens to 20,000 if it had happened on a normal work day, but it wasn't. It was Martin Luther King holiday. So 4:31 in the morning, my wife and I, my mom, we'd gone to see my sister, her husband, and our nephew. And 4:31 in the morning, it hits. And what did it feel like?
I mean, someone was lifting the house off the ground.
Yeah. I mean, it was so violent, and it lasted less than 30 seconds. Okay? But when it happened, I was like, I really thought the world is ending, and I didn't go up. You know, so something's not good about this. We're still here. The first thing Christina said to me was, what'd you say? Say it loud.
I said, let's pray.
And I said, let's get the hell out of here. This is Pete Dyson. Anyway, she reminded me that's what I said. And I did, and I meant it. Because the next thing I said was, the ceiling fan is on my back. And it was, pitch black. I want to show you some of the slides of the earthquake before this thing times out. This was the LA Times the day after. The picture here, which I'll show you again in a minute, is of one of the highways that just collapsed. A police officer, because it's pitch dark, is code 3 moving, and he didn't know the bridge is out, and he falls to his death. There's a cycle. There's his body. At that point, 33 people had died. They weren't sure what they were going to find. This is an amazing picture. So imagine at 4:30 in the morning, you're driving a rig. I know some of y'all can't see this very well. I apologize for the spacing, but you're in your RV, or you're one of these little cars, and you hit the brakes because the part behind you and the part in front of you is over. Yeah. How many of you have never seen that before? Isn't that an amazing picture? Here's another view of it, just from the other side. So you can see how close they were and how high up and what would have happened. Another picture, this is again of the police officer. Very sad. One of the things that people didn't really know was happening is that there were fires everywhere. When it hit, we ran into my mom's room where she was sleeping, and my brother-in-law, my wife, and nephew, and all we heard were explosions, loud, and car alarms and house alarms just going off left and right. Then we walked outside, and there were fireballs just going everywhere. I mean, down the street, neighborhoods over, and we were right in the middle of it. We were in Northridge, which was the epicenter. This guy's obviously running down his street. This was another scene. As the sun came up, you had these busted water lines. So if you don't have water lines going to fire hydrants, then what are you going to put the fire out with? They couldn't do it. It was a mess. So you had this incredible mixture of things just burning and flames shooting up. That's an actual natural gas line. And then this was the neighborhood where that actually happened. Look at all those homes. So they survived structurally, but because of the other parts of the earthquake, all those homes burned. Amazing that less than 60 people died. This picture is the one I want just firmly planted in your heart and mind tonight. This is called the Northridge Meadows Apartments. And this is where the majority of people died. 17 people died. All 17 people are on the first floor, which is not this floor. That's the second floor. This should be even, but it collapsed. So third floor, second floor, onto the first. And that's where the majority of people died. There's another picture of it from a little bit of a different angle. I wanted to move to those quickly because I was afraid this would time out. Now, engineers went back and they studied that apartment complex. And what they discovered was that these buildings, there's this term called earthquake-proof engineering. So architects and engineers have basically come up with a way in which you can build buildings so that they can withstand a certain magnitude earthquake. This earthquake was 6.6, which is very high, and it's not on a scale of 1 to 10, okay? Every decimal it goes up exponentially. It's huge in terms of how high the magnitude and strength. And so they went back and they looked at what happened. You know, why this one particular, because there's multiple units in that apartment complex. Why did this one collapse? And in studying it for years, they came back and said, the people who built this one particular, now imagine a contractor and all the different people working, did not follow the blueprint to specs. In other words, these others withstood the same trauma, but they stayed standing because they followed. And that meant the ingredients, the quality of concrete, the right mixture, all those different dynamics had to be followed to exact precision in order for it to withstand, but they didn't. And down it came. And we remember, I'm gonna have you come back up. We remember many things about that time. Some of you were really, really young. We've been married 3 years, getting ready to go to seminary. And it was really bizarre because how many have been in a natural disaster? You know, okay, so it's a lot different than on TV, isn't it? I mean, like those images you see, you're like, wow. But when you're there and you're seeing everything, it's not, you know, contained to a frame, it looks a lot different. Mm-hmm. Describe some of the things we saw.
Well, we walked around.
Talk loud.
There was a parking garage. I guess a sweeper had been in one of the parking garages at a mall. And
the Northridge Mall.
Yes, we spent some time watching them try to dig him out.
And they did. He was alive. After 2 days of digging, he survived it.
And then payphones. Nobody had cell phones. So in order to tell anybody you were safe, you had to stand in line at a payphone that were...
How long did you stand in line?
Oh, hours, it seemed like. And, of course, you know, people are running out of money and hollering for money and to put in the payphones. And
no food?
Yeah.
Can't drink the water? Can't go to the bathroom in your house. We couldn't go back in our house. It was condemned. So we slept for 6 nights on the lawn. Remember, how many aftershocks? You remember that?
Yeah, that was the scary part, was the aftershocks.
Over 500 over a five-day period, yeah. Two of which were 5.5 and 5.8, which are massive. We literally watched my mother's car go boom, 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 boom. Just move like 8 feet. It's awesome power.
Yeah, but you were scared because you didn't know how big the aftershocks were going to be, and you were. I mean, I didn't even sleep when we were in the front yard because I thought there a power line was going to fall or
a tree or part of the house. Anyway, it was really scary. It was interesting too to see, like McDonald's opened as soon as they could, and the line to get a McDonald's stretched about 3 miles. It's the only food people could get.
Yeah.
It was chaos. Inside the house, describe that. Inside Susan's house.
Yeah, okay, so cracks all in the walls and foundation in the kitchen. It's funny that I remember this. A wine bottle, I guess, had flown off the refrigerator, and a drawer had opened and caught it as it was falling. So here's this wine bottle. I know. One wine bottle.
You understand what she's saying. Would you say your name for the tape? It's good. Having fun. Go ahead. But what else did the cabinets, or what did they look like?
Oh, it was all, all the furniture was knocked over.
Well, it looked like everything that was in the cabinets was just thrown on the floor.
Yeah, dishes.
I mean, 2-3 feet of stuff. In the grocery stores, same way. So the point is, it was just chaos. But you're celebrating, hey, not that many people died. I mean, almost 60, that's terrible. But it could have been in the thousands. But then when you start seeing the faces of the individuals that lived on that first floor, suddenly it began to hit home. And we didn't see those faces for a number of days because we didn't have what? Nah, there's no electricity.
We actually chose to live on the third floor while he was in seminary for that reason.
Yeah, we're like, you know what? I'm not living downstairs. In fact, it freaked us out. Yeah. I mean, it really did. I had trauma from it that was very real, I think.
Yeah.
One other thing I'd say about it is that it made us realize the only guaranteed time we have is right now. You know, we did not go to, in fact, I was jogging that Sunday, and it's L.A., I was only wearing a pair of shorts. And you can tell I tan really easily. So I'm out there just running through these mountains. And I'm like, I can see why my sister wants to live here. This place is stunning. I mean, really, we've got to find a church out here in L.A. I think there's some lost people out here. We should come and be a part of this community. The next morning, that 431 hit. It's like, I'll never live here. I grew up in Oklahoma. You know tornadoes could come. They're not just going to come on a sunny day, right? There's warnings. All they tell you in California is one day there will be a big one and California will separate from the continental United States and be an island. And they really believe that. So anyway, what does this have to do with what we're going to talk about? Foundations are everything. Just knowing about a foundation is not enough. Just knowing about the right foundation is not enough. Building our life according to the right foundation is everything. And we seek to build our life on the same foundation and the one that we trust is the right foundation. And we're going to talk about that for a minute. But before we do, I want you to talk and tell me, what are some of the foundations that you are tempted to build on? You're in a church. I assume many people here would say it's on God and His Word. So let's lay that one out there. I'll come to more of that in a minute. But what are other foundations that you are tempted to build on? If you're uncomfortable talking about yourself, just say, I've heard people might build their life on this foundation. And I'd like to hear maybe 10 or 15 different things. Okay? You want to sit for a minute?
Sure.
All right. Approval. Yeah. Say it loud. Raise your hand and say it loud.
Approval.
Approval of... who?
Others,
which could mean anybody or everybody, all right? People approving of you. Yes?
Self.
What do you mean by that?
Rely on yourself.
Yeah. That's all I got. I'll build that. All right. What else?
Wealth.
Money. Yeah. Wealth. Keep going.
Character,
which isn't bad, but it can be a devastating foundation. Doesn't sound like it would be, does it? But it can be. What else? Yeah.
Education.
Just get our kids in the right school. And how early do y'all start thinking about that? Oh, man, we are in the craziest city. Seriously, people, calm down. They're 3 years old, okay? I'm serious. Now, you may be like, he's been, no, I'm serious. Calm way down, okay? We need to be different, all right? Somebody said family, I think.
Yes.
Okay. Can family be a bad foundation?
Yes.
Some of you are like, yeah. Yeah, you heard our story last week. Okay, what else? Yes, Chris.
I know someone who said
control.
Control.
Is that true, Kellyanne? Chris is like that. Okay, control. What else?
Comfort.
Comfort, ease. Yeah, that's true. What else?
Mimicking.
Tell me what you mean by that.
I mean, looking at someone else and what they've done and how their family looks and trying to make it what your family does.
Okay. Very good. That's very dangerous, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
One of the questions in this week's journal, you'll see that a question kind of like that, the comparison thing. Any more? Nope. They said money, which doesn't have to imply work. Some people don't work for money. It's just there. What else?
Security.
Security meaning in general or?
No pain. No suffering.
Mm-hmm. And maybe not even any potential of it. You know, we're so secure. Anything else?
All of the above.
Yeah. It's tempting, isn't it? One that nobody said, and probably because I mentioned God and the Word of God, is religion, which is not the same thing. Religion can be a foundation. And what that means is self-righteousness, trying to earn my way. It goes back to self a little bit, but in a way that seems spiritual. Okay, just for a second, I want you to think of all those that were mentioned, and maybe some that weren't, which is the one you are most tempted to trust? Just think about it. You don't have to say anything, but just think about it. Now, it's going to get real fun. tell your spouse, and I know there are people here who aren't married, and I'm going to be very sensitive to that, and you can tell somebody sitting next to you, invite them in, we need each other. Tell your spouse right now what you think theirs is, that they're tempted to build on. Okay, just do it real quick. Go. Come on, go. I'm giving you 1 minute. We're not talking. Okay, that's enough of that. All right, how many of you found that very uncomfortable to tell your spouse? Not to hear it, but to say it. Okay, what were you afraid of? So is that getting kicked? All right. What were you afraid of? Her response, what'd you say?
Lack of approval.
Was anybody afraid that they might not know it? Could be there that they don't see it, right? Could be that they see it and they actually like it. They don't like that you don't like it, okay? This is pretty messy, isn't it? Because these things, most of them, interestingly, are good. Most of the things that you all mentioned are good things. The problem is when we make the good things the ultimate thing. And that's where idolatry really becomes a problem. One of the things that we discovered early on in our marriage is that we knew the right things to say, and we believed them. But we certainly had our own way of pursuing other things, add-on things. Like, yeah, God and Christianity, Jesus the Word, that's the foundation. But there was a whole lot of other competing foundations. And one thing that we discovered is we're not talking about it. We don't talk about it. You're building, I'm building, but we're not really communicating very well about it. And my guess is because of the number of people that I have the privilege of entering into their life is that you probably don't talk about it much either. You would agree in theory on the right answers most of the time, but the amount of time you give towards really, really studying, really thinking about the foundation you're building on, it's probably not that much. Let me give you an example. I'm going to share with you some questions. And I'm just curious how often you talk about these together. And if you're single with somebody else that you respect, number one, what do you want to each other? What do you want our family to look like? And why? How many of you have had that conversation recently? How many of you had that conversation ever? Just curious. If you have it some way or another, raise your hand. Okay, how many of you would say, you know what, I don't think we've ever really talked about it. We just really liked each other, and one thing led to another, and then we had a baby, and we just kept having them. How many of you would say, I've never really had the conversation about what we want our family to look like? Raise your hand, be vulnerable, okay? One or two honest people, I love that. Number two, what do we want to matter most as a family? What do we want to matter most to us as a family, and why? You ever had that conversation? Number three, how many activities will we let our child be involved in at one time? And why? How many of you don't talk about that? Raise your hands. How many of you do talk about that? And how many of you say, enough? A few. How many of you just write the check, sign them up, and then slowly see your life corrode in the car? As you're going to carpool, what's for dinner? What are you close to? Great. Number four, how important is character to us? As a couple, you talk about that. Why? Number five, after our kids are grown and they look back at their childhood, what do we want them to say was our foundation? And why? Number six, what do we want our kids to say mattered most to us? If you want to know what they're going to say they think mattered most to you when they look back, ask them right now, what matters most to us? That's actually one of the questions, more or less, in this week's journal. Most of you are going to be tempted to put it away, fold it, so nobody sees it. But you know what? My guess is you might be really encouraged. They may see things that you didn't know they would see. And they may see some things you wish they hadn't seen. Number seven, What do you want a typical day to look like in our family? It's hard. Man, life is like a speedboat going so fast. There's so much busyness. What do we want a typical day to look like as a husband and wife? What do we want to look like? As a man, as a woman, what do we want to look like? One more. Why are we doing family this way? Why? Why are we doing it this way? Who told us to do it this way? Why do you do the things you do? What question did you hear the most as I asked all those? Why? One three-letter word. Why? If you will take time to ask the why question behind every decision you're making, you will see the foundation that you're building on. The why question keeps us from being deceived by others and ourselves. The why question helps us think a little bit deeper about why we want our children to be in this school. And it helps us think about why we feel so much pressure at such a young age as parents to get them in the right place at the right time. Why? We made a decision early on, we only had three kids at the time, that our children would be involved in one activity at a time. That's it. You choose football or lacrosse. When there's a transition to another sport, you can do that, but only for that little transition period. If it's like a major overlap, we're not doing football, basketball, lacrosse. And when your friends start going to professional trainers, we're not doing that because I'm your father and that's all you need. Okay? So, we made that decision. Why? You know what's interesting? Our son, who's 15 now, he's a good little athlete. And I can say that. He's like his mother. And so he wanted to play everything. And so a couple times when he was like in third grade, didn't work because he's already involved in something. He chose this, so he can't do that. You know what people in the community thought? Oh, the Davises. You know, he's a pastor. They're poor. They can't afford it. Okay, that's kind of sweet. And I don't mind people thinking that and giving us stuff. Okay? our 25th anniversary is coming up. I have some dreams. Don't you? Italy for a month. Anyway. Sorry. That's what she married. And they just signed them up for us. And then sometimes it was anonymous, sometimes it was specific. We just want you to know it's taken care of. And I'm like, wow, that's really nice. And then we had to explain why he didn't show up, you know? But we were answering the why question. This sounds arrogant. It sounds like we're patting ourselves on the back, like we know what we're doing. We didn't, but we learned if we don't make decisions based on a common foundation, then we're just caught up in a current. And that current could be really good, but it could also be really bad. Does that make sense? So the why question, just to each other, to your small group, to other friends, why are we doing what we're doing? I'm telling you, if Christians would stand up and say, whoa, why are we doing this? There might be some different outcomes to some of the chaos and craziness that surrounds us. But there's a reason it's there. And the reason it's there has to do with building on a foundation that is not an ultimate foundation, but it gives the appearance of a foundation. And Christina's going to talk for a little bit, we'll do it together, about a foundation called perfectionism. Okay? That's kind of what the clipboard and everything is ultimately leading to, right? So you want to talk about it for a minute?
Perfectionism?
Yeah, come on up. You're really good at this. First of all, Christina and I are both perfectionists, but in different ways. I'm probably a passive-aggressive perfectionist. There's a lot of things that my personality speaks about that's not really true of who I am. Let me give you an example. Between the two of us, who's the extrovert? Wrong. That's wrong. I do not get my energy from being with large groups of people. True or false?
It's true.
I don't. I get my energy from being by myself a lot. Does that surprise you? Raise your hand if it does. I know. It surprised me too when I realized that when I took my first Myers-Briggs personality test that I lied. I didn't score one introverted point because I didn't think you could be a successful minister if you were an introvert. So I answered every question. I told you I messed up. I answered every question as I thought it should be answered, not truly to who I was. Christina's quieter. She was a cheerleader in high school. She didn't mind getting in front of people. She gets energy from being with people. I like people, but that's an example of just how we're different. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm a perfectionist, but in a different kind of way. I don't want to appear to be a perfectionist. I want to look just kind of fun and natural. She's a perfectionist in the truest sense where, well, you just tell them about your life. I love it.
That sounded horrible.
No, it's not meant to. Tell them about how perfectionism has pretended or masked itself as a strong foundation.
Yeah, I do enter most everything, and you would think I've learned my lesson a few times, but I do enter it with if I can only do this.
Sorry, let me give you a little juice. There you go.
If I can only do this, then it'll turn out this way, or if I do that a certain way, you know, and it never really pans out.
So let's talk specifically. How clean does the house need to be? People want to hear this.
We didn't rehearse this at all, so.
That's why you're nervous.
That's why I'm nervous, yeah.
How clean does the house need to be if people are coming over?
Pretty darn clean.
Y'all want to hear more specifics?
Yes.
Yeah, tell them.
Okay. Well, I mean, I feel like it has to be clutter-free. The kitchen has to be clean. I cannot leave on a trip without... I can't come home to a messy house. So I have to have it clean. And that's part of the...
So that's why we get in fights. Because we're about to leave on a trip, and you're like cleaning the oven. You know, it's like... Sorry. Am I wrong?
No.
See?
Not in that sense. But I do... Yeah, well, I just can't help it.
That's okay.
But it does... It's fear.
Okay, so is there anything wrong with having a clean house and a clutter-free house? Not necessarily, as long as you're answering the why question behind it, right?
Right.
So we enter into a project. Talk about what it means to enter into a project in the house.
First, I get my clipboard. And I just love lists.
You make a list.
Check it out. But no, yeah, I make a list, and I'm a directions person. Like, I will read the directions as soon as they come out of the box.
Is there anything wrong with that? How many of you like to make lists? Just to be clear, I do too. I couldn't be in my job if I didn't like organization. Okay, I could not do it. I love organization. So this isn't me versus her. It's showing the difference, though, in how perfectionism enters into a world that can be pretty destructive. Keep going. Talk about perfectionism with our children. Are our children perfect?
No.
Okay. And we won't get into specifics as to why tonight. when they are not perfect, whose fault is that?
It's theirs. It's not mine. Or it's yours. No.
Do you ever feel like it is yours?
Not often.
Really?
Really?
Our oldest is a slob.
Oh.
Whose fault is that?
Yeah, I feel like, okay, I see where you're going.
Okay.
Okay, yeah, because I've come to him so many times and been like, I feel like we've failed our kids. It's our fault. Yeah, I did. Yeah,
okay.
I say that.
Our second born makes her bed every morning when she gets out of bed. How many of you have kids like that? Just naturally, you didn't make them do it. You don't threaten them. They get out of bed like that. Aren't they great? Doesn't Jesus love them more? Okay, so same kids. One comes out of the womb this way, one that way. Whose fault is it that one is a slob and one's not a slob? You got the, who said that? You said God? See, I love that answer.
Faulty premise.
What do you mean?
Well, it's not anybody's fault. It's just the way they've grown up.
Have you ever felt like it's your fault that this one turned out this way? And you ever actually given yourself credit because the other one turned out a little different? And you really didn't do anything different as a parent? You get where I'm going?
Yeah.
So how do you, well, how many times a week do you have a perfect day? Like it all goes perfect?
Never.
How many of you can relate to that? Okay, so this is what I want you to hear, because this is what I admire most about this woman. How have you learned to battle the lie of perfectionism as a strong foundation?
It's not easy. And like I said, I enter most things trying to be a perfectionist. And I have learned to pray. I pray, like I walk through my day in prayer. Just, is that where you're talking to God like he's with me all day? And that's kind of how I get through it.
What does he say to you?
It's okay. You know, you don't have to be perfect. You don't quit trying so hard. Be yourself.
I don't know if you know how deep that is, but that's what most of us struggle to really believe. Is that good? Mm-hmm. Okay, we got 10 minutes, so I'm going to wrap this up a little bit. We're going to hear more from Christina about this, and here's why. You can say it if you want to. Yeah. Perfectionism is a real killer, and you probably have tendencies towards perfectionism that, like me, it doesn't necessarily appear, because you know what? If you're coming over to our house, and I tell my wife you're coming over, she is going to just do this immediately. Like, what's the place look like? I'm not. And I care about it, but I'm not going to have the same reaction. She knows that. That can take her to some unhealthy places. It can take me to some unhealthy places too. But here's what I want you to understand tonight. We have 10 minutes. And I'm going to be very, very sensitive to time. We'll pick it up, whatever we don't get to. Perfectionism is actually an amazing desire for something really good, because we were designed for perfection. So the desire for things to be perfect, not broken, well made, beautiful, orderly, is exactly what people were made for. When God made the earth, created Adam and Eve, it was perfect. They were given the word of God. They're told to take and cultivate this world, this earth. They had this specific garden they were in, and they were told one command: don't eat from this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Their relationship was perfect. Their relationship with God was perfect. Their relationship with the earth was perfect. So the desire for perfection is really, it's really a God-given desire. One of the things I wanted to create a little bit tonight was you to sense that we have tension over her perfectionism. I think you felt it. Like I'm saying, see, you've got a problem. To be honest with you, she's pursuing something, and I'm pursuing something, you probably are too, that's actually really beautiful. It's what you long for. Jesus was the only perfect man. Don't you wish your children to be more and more like Jesus? And if he's perfect, don't you wish for your children to be more and more perfect? There's nothing wrong with wanting your child to love and have joy and have peace, to be patient, to be kind and gentle, to have self-control. Would y'all all agree with that? Those things are desires towards perfection. But here's where it gets really messy. We are tempted to replace a desire for perfection with a foundation that says, if I just do everything right, it will be perfect. If I just plan right, if I just enroll right, if we just have the right schedule, if we just have the right fill in the blank, it will be perfect. And then it's not. And that foundation does what? It crumbles. It crumbles. And often the impact of that crumbling is on the very ones that we're putting the burden on. And I'm not talking about your children. I'm talking about you, yourself. It is not easy to stand up here and teach a class on parenting because I'm not the perfect parent. She's not the perfect parent either. So I don't want to bash a desire for perfection. I want to encourage it. But what I want you to hear is that it is not going to happen this side of heaven. And that's okay. That's okay. But it's not going to happen. And if you keep living in the illusion that it will, you are going to live in shame and guilt or in great delusion. And those things will impact your kids. They will feel the unintended consequence of some of those expectations. And you'll see it when your parenting is more focused on behavior than it is the right belief. There's a stage of life where it has to be just behavior, but there's a moment when it has to shift. They have to be thinking about what they believe and why. I'm going to talk more about that as the weeks come, okay? And those with older kids, you're nodding right now because you know what I'm talking about, okay? So what do we do? Here's where it gets really amazing. The desire you have for perfection is a God-given desire, but you live in a broken world. You live in a broken world because of the fall. The fall is when Adam and Eve didn't obey the word of God. They took the very fruit. They ate of it. Then their eyes were open. Shame hit. Guilt hit. Fear hit. Their relationship was broken. Things were no longer perfect. Okay? It's true. But here's what's amazing. The desire you have for perfection, that God-given desire, we're created for it. This same God has given us a perfect foundation. And the perfect foundation is Him. It's not you. The reason I can say in Christ Jesus, you are the perfect parent for your child is because in Christ Jesus, you are standing on the perfect foundation. You are standing in the fellowship of the perfect foundation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's amazing. And what that means is He's given us the foundation to stand on. He's given us His Word. He has given us the Son, who is the Word. He's given us the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That foundation can withstand for all eternity everything that the world would throw at us. Everything. And the world, the world, the sin, and the devil can throw a lot of bad stuff at us. Does that make sense? It's a lot to think about. But here's how Jesus sums it up. Just knowing about this foundation is not enough. Go back to the image. That was horrific. The people building that one section of that one apartment complex, they knew what the foundation was supposed to look like. They knew how it was supposed to be built. Just knowing about it is not enough. We have to trust the one who's given us the blueprint, as this is the way to build. Here's what Jesus said. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which was His sermon, so it's the only perfect sermon. Any sermon He preached was perfect. Everyone else is a sinner. So there's elements of it that, you know, God corrects. Praise God for that. But this is what Jesus said. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it. Okay, so here it is. In the final couple minutes. From a distance, if you were looking at these two homes, they would likely look identical. Nobody really looks at the foundation. They're built perhaps even side by side. The same things that come against the house from the rock are the very same things that come against the house on the sand. The floods came, the winds came, they all blew and beat against the house. But the one house that was built on the solid foundation, which is the rock, it stood. The one that was not built on the foundation of the rock was the one that collapsed. It was built on the sand. Just knowing about the right foundation is not enough. You have to build on that foundation. And you build on that foundation by trusting the one who is that foundation, who is the Word, who is the rock. Does that make sense? It's not easy, but it's what we long for, because that foundation is perfect. It doesn't mean pain won't come. It doesn't mean your child might not take you through some really, really amazing journeys. But the foundation is secure. In fact, it's the only secure foundation. It's the only foundation that lasts for all eternity. Okay, I'm going to close. Jesus is that foundation. Jesus is the one who is going to give you everything you need in whatever moment you need it. The world can be awful, but He will always give you everything you need. You might be wondering why these two drawings are up here. Did y'all see those? Maybe you didn't even notice them. Those are hanging in my office. And the reason they're in my office is because when I became senior pastor, I asked Tom Childs, who was our property manager, I said, Tom, I want to put things in my office that reminds me of who I am and who I'm called to believe, who I'm called to be, what I believe, what I'm called to do. And I said, I also want to put things in my office that reminds me of my childhood. I want it to be playful, thoughtful, prayerful, and I went through a whole bunch of stuff. And we talked about me wanting to be an architect. And he said, Mark, I think we have the original architectural drawings of the pulpit and the Lord's table. Would you like those? Yeah. When we're done, if you have time, come up and take a look. Our pulpit, there's no other pulpit like it in the entire world. It's original, drawn up by Dave Stocker, an architect. Many of you are familiar with him. Cast iron at the bottom of the pulpit. Some of you have probably never seen it. It's actually wheat growing. Why? Because the Word of God is seed that I'm called, and any man that stands in that pulpit is to throw out. We're standing on the Word of God. It's the foundation. And the promise is that when it goes out, it won't go out void. It's going to grow up. The table, you've never really paid attention to it. The sacrament of communion is a means of grace. It's one of the ways in which the Lord feeds us and reminds us of our need for Him, and that He meets that need. Out of the front leg, if you're looking at the pulpit and the table behind it, front left leg, there's a vine that grows up. And that vine goes throughout the whole table, signifying what? The blood of Jesus, His body broken for us, and His promise to return. I need to see those things constantly to remember the foundation, who He is, who I am in Him. You need those things too. You know where it's most powerfully seen? In you. In you. When you truly believe that He is all He says He is, no matter what you're facing. Okay? I hope you come back next week. I hope you'll answer those questions. I hope you will really listen and build on Christ, the rock. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much. What a great time just to be together. Thank You for my dear bride. Thank You for the way in which she has taught me so much about prayer just by practicing Your presence daily as she has changed diapers and washed dishes and made plans and hung curtains and fixed garbage disposals and done all sorts of things. Thank You, God, for the gift that she is to me. And thank You ultimately, Lord, that she seeks to trust You in the ways in which we're talking about. Lord, Lord, please show us how strong You are, how present You are, how faithful You are, that You really are that foundation in which we should build our lives, that there's nothing strong like You, nothing that's ultimate. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next week. Did you have fun?
Hey, thanks for sharing that.
What a joy. You guys are fun. Glad y'all are here.
You're fun.
I loved.